The words of God given to us today are Acts chapter 28, verses 23 to 28. It is page 238 in the New Testament. It is page 238 in the New Testament. I will now read the words. They arranged to meet Paul on a certain day and came even larger numbers to the place where he was staying. He witnessed to them from morning till evening, explaining about the kingdom of God. And from the law of Moses and from the prophets, he tried to persuade them about Jesus. Some were convinced by what he said, but others would not believe. They disagreed among themselves and began to leave after Paul had made this final statement. The Holy Spirit spoke the truth to your ancestors when he said through Isaiah the prophet, "Go to this people and say, you will be ever hearing, but never understanding. You will be ever seeing, but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them. Therefore, I want you to know that God's salvation has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will listen." Amen. The Jews of Rome gathered where Paul was staying, a cheap hut at the outskirts of Rome, from early morning. They listened to Paul's teachings all day until the sun went down. When the sun finally went down and Paul finished speaking, there were some who were convinced about the gospel, the word of God, and others who did not believe. And they were no longer compatible with one another. Now, these people had been one group when they had come to Paul's cheap hut in the morning. But after listening to the gospel that Paul was preaching, they became divided between those who believed and those who didn't, and became different and separate from one another. We have said that faith is reigning in the self, who would act as one's master, in order to listen to God with one's life after hearing God's words with our ears. A Christian of faith who lives that way cannot help but be different from people who hear God's words with their ears but forget about them, or people of the world who refuse to listen to begin with. This separateness is not a rejection suffered by me who wants to hang out with people in the world, by other people in the world, but rather it is holiness in which I voluntarily separate myself from them in order to listen to God's words with my life as well as with my ears. And we have said that the Lord uses this holiness of a Christian to renew the world. Now, verse 25 to 28 of today's text tell us what happened afterwards. They disagreed among themselves and began to leave after Paul had made this final statement. The Holy Spirit spoke the truth to your ancestors when he said through Isaiah the prophet, "Go to this people and say, you will be ever hearing but never understanding. You will be ever seeing but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them. Therefore, I want you to know that God's salvation has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will listen." Paul quoted Isaiah chapter 6, verses 9 to 10 from the Greek version of the Old Testament, which is known as Septuagint. God would save Israelite for good if they listened to God with their ears and with their lives. But these passages tell us that Israelites, who consider themselves to be the chosen people, didn't try to hear God's words even with their ears. And Paul declared that I want you to know that God's salvation has been sent to the Gentiles. This was because, unlike the Israelites, the Gentiles would at least try to listen to the saving words of God with their ears. If the number of people who were convinced by Paul and those who did not believe the gospel preached by Paul at the cheap hut at the outskirts of Rome was roughly the same, Paul would not have concluded his sermon this way. That Paul quoted the testimony of Isaiah that said Israelites did not even try to hear God's words to begin with, and ended his sermon by saying that God's salvation has been sent to the Gentiles, tell us that among the Jews who listened to him, the number of people who did not believe him was far larger than those who believed him. What's important is that this is the conclusion of the Acts, which is made up of a total of 28 chapters. In other words, Luke, who recorded the Acts, concludes the Acts with the declaration of Paul that the salvation of God has turned towards the Gentiles due to the Jews' rejection of God's words. Paul had actually declared the salvation of Gentiles before. This happened during his visit to Pisidian Antioch during his first mission trip. When Paul preached the gospel at a Jewish synagogue on a Sabbath, people who were gathered there were completely surprised by the gospel which they heard for the first time. They asked Paul to speak about the gospel again the following Sabbath. And the words about Paul spread quickly throughout the city, and a large crowd turned up at the Jewish synagogue the next Sabbath to listen to Paul's sermon. The Judaic leaders who saw this ended up becoming extremely jealous. It hurt their pride that a large number of people, which had never gathered before, came to listen to this unknown preacher, Paul. They abused Paul with their words so that Paul could no longer preach the gospel at the synagogue. This is how Luke recorded the situation. This is from Acts chapter 13, verses 45 to 48. On the next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. When the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy. They began to contradict what Paul was saying and heaped abuse on him. Then Paul and Barnabas answered them boldly, "We had to speak the word of God to you first. Since you reject it and do not consider yourselves worthy of eternal life, we now turn to the Gentiles. For this is what the Lord has commanded us. I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth." When the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and honored the word of the Lord, and all who were appointed for eternal life believed. Paul didn't care much for the Jewish synagogue that turned him out. He quoted the words from Isaiah chapter 49, verse 6, and preached the gospel to the Gentiles of Pisidian Antioch. And many people there received salvation of God. The same thing happened during the second mission trip. When Paul went to Europe and visited Corinth, he preached the gospel to the Jewish synagogue. This is from Acts chapter 18, verses 4 to 6. Every Sabbath he reasoned in the synagogue, trying to persuade Jews and Greeks. When Silas and Timothy came from Macedonia, Paul devoted himself exclusively to preaching, testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Messiah. But when they opposed Paul and became abusive, he shook out his clothes in protest and said to them, "Your blood be on your own heads. I am innocent of it. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." At Corinth also, Jews of the synagogue were hostile to Paul and rejected him. And Paul, this time also, left the synagogue without any misgiving, declaring that he would go to the Gentiles. While he journeyed throughout the Mediterranean world three times on a mission trip, no matter what city he visited, he first went to a Jewish synagogue. This was not because he thought that only Jews could receive salvation of God, but to use the synagogue as a foothold for spreading the gospel. Therefore, regardless of what city he was in, Jews were his first, but not the only, group of people he had in mind for evangelism. The continued rejection of Paul by Jewish people ended up rather serving as a stimulus for Paul's evangelism to spread to and be expanded over the Gentiles. As a result, the grace of God's salvation has reached even us who are living in the opposite side of the globe. The more we think about it, this is such an unfathomable providence of God. But the reason that Luke concluded the Acts with today's text was not only to give witness to such unfathomable grace of God. There was another important reason. A young man, Paul, who persecuted the church, became captivated by the Lord's light and lost his sight at the same time. The Lord commanded Ananias of Damascus to go to Paul and lay his hands on him so that Paul could regain his sight. Ananias, knowing full well Paul's history, objected to the Lord's command. The Lord then said this to Ananias to declare the purpose for which he had chosen Paul. This is from Acts chapter 9, verse 15. But the Lord said to Ananias, "Go. This man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel." The Lord chose Paul as his instrument to deliver his gospel. And the Gentiles, their kings, and the people of Israel, which specified as being the objects of Paul's evangelism, denotes all people of this world, regardless of gender, age, wealth, or status. What is important here is that the first of those people were the Gentiles. The Jews, who had entrenched notion of being God's chosen people, did not treat Gentiles as human beings. The Jewish customs forbade even any contact with the Gentiles. For Paul to consider Gentiles as his priority for his evangelism in such a situation meant that the work required Paul to put his life on the stakes. But Paul did stake his life for the evangelism of Gentiles in obedience to the command of the Lord. There was a special reason that God gave such command to Paul. On the third day, the Lord, who died as an offering on the cross to pay for men's sins, lived again, breaking death apart. And after spending 40 days with his disciples, he gave a final command to his disciples as he ascended to heaven. This is so-called the final commission. This is from Acts chapter 1, verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. The witness that Jesus, the Lord, spoke of, in short, martyrs, denotes someone who stakes his life on his testimony. But witnesses of these days don't refrain from perjury depending on where his interest lies at court. In other words, we cannot trust the testimony of a witness 100% even in court. Therefore, rather than using the word witness, which has lost its original meaning long ago, we decided to use the word martyrs as recorded in the original version of the scripture, and we will use this word today too. The Jerusalem, Samaria, and the ends of the earth that the Lord mentioned in his final commission does not refer to a physical location or space, but people who are living there. When Jesus gave his final command to his disciples to become martyrs, who staked their lives to testify about his gospel, he did not limit his commands to Jews in Jerusalem. The Lord commanded that as martyrs, they were to witness to Jews and going beyond them to Samaritans, whom the Jews did not regard as human beings, and also to Gentiles who were living beyond them. Jews, Samaritans, and Gentiles also encompassed all peoples, regardless of gender, age, or wealth. This is so because all peoples are God's children. But the apostles, who were the direct disciples of Jesus, were not able to properly understand the final commission or to put it into practice. As we already know from chapter 7 of the Acts, the apostles did not try to go beyond the walls of Jerusalem. In other words, the walls of Jewish people. Even after apostles confirmed that the elders who were elected by the members of the church delivered the gospel to Samaritans and Gentiles, the thought that they themselves should become martyrs of the Lord to Samaritans and even to other Gentiles living beyond them at the ends of the world did not occur to them. Their testimony of the gospel was limited to the Jews. And the new martyrs whom the Lord chose because of this was none other than Paul. And the persons who are designated by the Lord to receive Paul's testimony first were Gentiles. After Paul received calling from the Lord, according to the command of the Lord, he risked his life in order to live as Lord's martyrs and hyperetes for Gentiles, despite all kinds of false accusations, persecutions, threats of death, imprisonments, and beatings. As a result, the Lord's final commission be my witnesses to the ends of the earth, at last was achieved and completed through Paul's life. At each places that were the ends of the Mediterranean world. This is what Luke is testifying about at chapter 28, the final chapter of the Acts through today's text. In this way, Paul completely gave his all for chapter 1, verse 8 of the Acts, all his life, in order to achieve the final commission with his life until the Acts came to an end at chapter 28. But we should not misunderstand this. Just because Paul put his all on the words of Acts chapter 1, verse 8, does not mean that he treated other words of God lightly. The words of God which are recorded in the Bible are not fragments of meaningless words which are unrelated to one another. Each verse of the Bible is closely entwined with one another like a spider's web. No matter what verse it is, it serves as an eyeglass with which one can view the entirety of the Bible and also as a key to understanding the entirety of the Bible. In other words, the spirit and the meaning of the entirety of the Bible are revealed concretely through each verse. Therefore, for a Christian to stake his or her life in order to live out one verse in the Bible, in actuality, is the same as such person staking his life or her life on the entirety of the Bible. The Paul, in order to accomplish the words of Acts chapter 1, verse 8, which commanded him to live as a martyr of the Lord, staked his life to do so. In order to live as the Lord's martyr all his life, he had to give himself all the more to the other words of the Lord. He had to love people in order to live as a martyr. He had to fight against injustice in order to live as a martyr. He had to bear all kinds of hardships and trials in order to live as a martyr. And he had to keep company with the Lord each moment in order for him to be a martyr. As a result, through Paul, who gave all to achieve the words of Acts chapter 1, verse 8, with his life, all of the words of God which are recorded in the 66 books of the Bible came alive and active. And therefore, for a Christian, if there is no verse on which he or she is staking his or her life for, it would not be an exaggeration to say that such person is living his or her daily life without having anything to do with God. I ask for your understanding in talking about me. I'm saying these things to give a testimony about what the Lord has done through my life. So please do not misunderstand me as taking a pride in myself. I was called by the Lord at the Korean age of 36, and I came to pastor three churches. All three times, it happened not according to my will, but according to the commands of the Lord. The first was the Lord's church. After putting an end to 14 years of my life spent in society, after my college graduation, I entered a seminary at the age of 37. And when I was in the final year at the seminary, I did Bible study with Korean women writers. One day, a woman writer proposed that I start a church. She said that several families who had left a church wanted to start a new church with me. I turned down the proposal. My thought was that starting a new church meant a church which did not exist in the world before was coming into being. And the person who was going to pastor such a church should be someone more pure than all others. Therefore, this was something that a person like me, who had lived a life of dissipation, could not possibly contemplate. When I turned down the proposal, the people whom the woman writer spoke of asked that I do a Bible study with them once a week. Because of their repeated requests, I started a Bible study with them on the second floor of my home, which is currently used as one of our church's annex buildings. Soon thereafter, I started receiving calls from acquaintances who warned me not to continue the Bible study with these people. The church that they had attended was one of the fastest-growing churches in Seoul, so many of my acquaintances were also attending that church. The people I knew took turns calling me to advise that it would be best for me not to continue this Bible study. Each time, I hung up thanking them for calling me. One day, two of my relatives who attended this church called me in 10-minute intervals. What they called to say was nearly identical, as if they had discussed what should be said on these calls before. The main point of the call was to tell me that they were worried that doing the Bible study with these people may leave a stain on my future path as I started out in my new life as a pastor. As I finished these calls from my relatives that came in 10-minute intervals, I resolved to start a church for these people whom my acquaintances and relatives are warning me about. I had not gone to a seminary to become a pastor of a church. I didn't think I had the necessary qualifications. I went to a seminary at a late age for the purpose of living a life in the Lord who rescued me from a pit that was different from the way I lived before. So, when I prayed at the prayer room of the seminary, I used to pray that if I were to be called to pastor a church, I'd be allowed to become a pastor to people whom others shunned or avoided. The minute I finished those calls from my relatives, which came in 10-minute intervals, the Lord reminded me of this prayer and captured my heart. So I called the person who was acting as a kind of a leader of the Bible study group whether they still wanted to start a new church with me. And the person said yes. And I said, if that was the case, we should do it. If everyone was telling me not to hang out with these people, I resolved that I should be a pastor who hung out with them. So this is how the Lord's church got started. The second place of my pastorship was Geneva Korean Church. About the time that I was finishing up my 10-year term at the Lord's church, I received a letter from a pastor at Berlin Korean Church who was looking after Geneva Korean Church once a week. He requested that I come to Geneva for 3 years, alone without my family, for 60% of my salary, to serve the members of the Geneva Korean Church, which had not managed to become financially independent for 20 years. I refused the proposal. Sometime after that, a representative of the Geneva Korean Church sent me a letter. They had found a pastor who was willing to come to Geneva, but he refused to come after all, after he found out how poor the church was. He begged me to come. If other pastors were willing to go, there was no reason for me to go. But if a request came from a place and no one wanted to go, then this was the Lord's command for me to go. So in obedience to that command, I served the Geneva Korean Church for 3 years, living apart from my family. The third and the final place of my pastorship is this very place, 100th Anniversary Memorial Church. Even before our church was founded, I lived at the foot of Yanghwa-jin and clearly saw how Yanghwa-jin Foreign Missionary Cemetery, which belongs to Korea and is a holy site for Korean Protestant Church, was being damaged, and by whom? If I were to become the senior pastor of a church founded by 100th Anniversary Foundation, in order to become the caretaker of Yanghwa-jin, it was only too clear that I would have to directly confront these individuals and institutions who acted as owners of Yanghwa-jin in order to restore lawful order and protect it for a public good. This couldn't be something that was easy, but I could not help but obey the Lord's call to Yanghwa-jin, which came through tearful requests of elders of 100th Anniversary Foundation, who came to see me twice in 1 hour interval. And so 100th Anniversary Memorial Church was founded 13 years ago. These are the things that the Lord has accomplished through 30 years of my pastorship. And these are things that I could not possibly have dreamed of achieving based on my will or abilities alone. But there's the words of God that run through my life consistently after I became called by the Lord. This is the words from Psalm chapter 119, verse 165. Great peace have those who love your law, and nothing can make them stumble. If this verse is seen from the perspective of the entirety of the Bible, it means that no obstacle in one's life can truly be an obstacle. It does not mean that the people who live according to God's words will not have obstacles in their lives. The people of Israel was graced with being liberated from slavery in Egypt that lasted 400 years. But the place they went in pursuit of God's leading was, surprisingly, the Red Sea. As the mighty Egyptian army was coming after them, the Red Sea was an obstacle that they could not do anything about. The people of Israel, overcome with fear, gave up on everything and started blaming God who led them to the Red Sea and criticized their leader, Moses. But before God, Red Sea was not an obstacle. The Red Sea was an arena to experience God's power that split the sea. The wilderness to which God led them to was a place of no water, no food, where the obstacles of death were waiting for them. But even this wilderness was a place of God's wild grace, where the river flowed through and manna rained down from heaven. There was no doubt that the Red Sea that blocked the path and the dried-up wilderness were all obstacles of death. But for the people of Israel who were headed for Canaan in pursuit of God's words, no obstacle could be a true obstacle. And therefore, people who follow after God's words can enjoy peace before all kinds of obstacles in life because they know that the obstacles facing them are not obstacles but an arena to experience God's grace in planting us with all his heart and soul. To start a new church with people whom my acquaintances and relatives warned about could have been a big obstacle for me, who was starting out on a new path at a late age. But when I obeyed the Lord's command, it was not an obstacle. The persons who started the Lord's church with me were not the kinds of people whom my acquaintances and relatives had worried about. They were simply the ones who were the first to leave the church when disputes broke out among the members. When they left, some parts of the church had started malicious rumors about them to stop others from leaving the church also. My acquaintances and relatives, who accepted these rumors as true, had tried to stop me from even doing Bible study with them. Now, the age of these persons who started the church with me, their education, social pedigree, and the depth of their faith were all far superior to mine. And although I was lacking in all aspects when compared to them, they gave me their complete trust and nurtured me so that I could grow. And thanks to this, I can be who I am today. It could have been a difficult obstacle for me to live alone in a foreign country when I was over 50, cooking and washing clothes on my own, and to serve the Geneva Korean Church for 3 years. But when I obeyed the Lord's command, this also was not an obstacle. The Lord showed grace to me in using me, somebody with nothing to show for, as an instrument to allow Geneva Korean Church, which couldn't stand on its own financially for 20 years, to become a self-sufficient church. On top of that, the Lord added depth to the well of my spirituality, which then had been as thin as a piece of paper, at the middle of the European continent, where the apostles gave witness to the gospel as the Lord's martyrs and shed their blood as martyrs 2,000 years ago, and where reformers had renewed the church, staking their lives 500 years ago. For me, who had witnessed how Yangwajin was being damaged and by whom during 20 years, to be called as a caretaker of Yangwajin Cemetery and confront them directly without any kind of guarantee whatsoever could have been a life's obstacle that I surely had to avoid in my old age. But this could not be an obstacle in the Lord. The Lord refined our church like gold. In the midst of groundless accusations and attacks by individuals and groups that tried to drive our church away from Yangwajin, and he showed me the grace of allowing me, who lacked necessary qualifications, to complete the calling that the Lord has called me to. In this way, during the past 30 years, I entrusted my life on the words of Psalm 119, verse 165. Great peace have those who love your law, and nothing can make them stumble. God caused not only that verse, but all kinds of works shown in the Bible to reveal themselves through my life, which depended on that verse. As stated in Isaiah chapter 43, verse 19, these were works that made ways in the wilderness and caused rivers to flow in the desert, something that was far beyond my imagination. And therefore, even after I retire from 100th Anniversary Memorial Church after 2 months, I will continue to entrust the in part of my life on Psalm 119, verse 165. And no matter what obstacles await me, walked away according to the words of the Lord, even when there is no path, and finish up the remaining years of my life. Because to stake my life on one verse of the Bible is to allow the entirety of the Bible to be revealed through my life. Apostle Paul staked his life on the words of Acts chapter 1, verse 8, "Become my martyrs to the ends of the earth," throughout his life. For Paul, who did so, no obstacle in the world could be an obstacle. Numerous obstacles in the world that Paul faced were the footholds of grace designed by the Lord to raise up Paul as his eternal apostle. On what words of God is each of us staking life on? Or is our life, which has been staked on the words of God, blocked by some obstacle? All kinds of things can happen as long as we are living. But let us remember that the life reality that we who believe in God are facing is an arena of experience where we are to experience the grace of God who planted us there with all his heart and soul. As long as we are following after God's words, the obstacles that block our way can never be obstacles. Rather, because of that obstacle, we will confirm the grace of God, which divides the Red Sea, allows a river to flow from a rock, and have manna rain down from heaven with all of our lives. And could that be the end? Everywhere we who follow the words of God go, a new axe will unfold, where the ways will be made through the wilderness of this world and rivers will flow through deserts. This is so because the word that we are following after, staking our lives, that word is God who created the entire universe. Let us pray. Thank you for allowing each of us at this time to look back to see whether we have that one verse of the word on which we have staked our lives on. Thank you for making us realize that if we do not have that one verse on which we have staked our lives, in reality we are living daily lives without having anything to do with you. Like Paul, allow us to stake our lives on that one verse that you wish to achieve through our lives. In order to live as martyrs of those words, allow us to give our all to the words of the Bible each day. To live as martyrs of those words, allow us to love people. To live as martyrs of those words, to confront injustice. To live as martyrs of those words, not to avoid hardships and trials, no matter what they may be, so that all of the words of the God, which are recorded in 66 books of the Bible, will take on flesh through our lives. Allow us to confirm with our lives that whatever obstacles that may be blocking our life paths are not obstacles. And so may the new acts unfold at each place we go, where a way is made in the wilderness of the world and rivers run through the desert. We pray for your grace for the North-South talk, which is to take place in 2 days. May it not be just an event plan for the sake of showing off accomplishment of a particular administration or a political party, but a stepping stone that you have planned for the new future of this peninsula. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.